The lesson that I want to share this morning, it comes from a question which Jesus asked of his disciples that was meant to push them, listen carefully, to see that even where they don't have enough, they can still play an enormous part in his work in the world. It's a theological fact. It's all over the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. The way God works is through people who don't have enough, but who give what they have to him, and he makes it enough. And I want you to see this because you, every one of you, the young folks who are here, those who are older, you have something that he chooses to need for the work that he has in the world. Okay, and here, we're going to start actually in my high school physics class. My favorite class in high school was physics because my favorite teacher was Ed Bechtel. And Ed Bechtel taught us how to solve complicated physics equations with a very simple lesson. Here it is. When you have a difficult problem to solve, you are naturally going to give all of your attention to what you don't know, to what's missing, to what you don't have. And as long as you focus on that, you'll never solve the problem. Instead, you should direct your attention to what you do have, to what you do know, to what is within your hands. In that way, you'll be able to solve very complex problems. It's a great lesson for solving physics equations. It's also really good for solving life's problems. And in particular, listen now, the problems that we will face if we decide to follow Jesus as his disciples. Now, all of you should make that decision. And again, you made it in the past, make it again. I'm going to follow Jesus. Listen carefully. If you will, then you must learn to pay attention to what you do have instead of getting fixated on what you don't have. Okay, the scene that we'll observe today is a scene in which the disciples face a problem where they don't have enough to solve that problem. Do some of you know the story of the feeding of the multitudes? Do you know that story? And in that moment, when they see the problem, Jesus asks them a question. Here's the question. Look at it. How many loaves have you? The disciples' problem requires many, many more loaves of bread than they personally have. And so all of their attention is focused on what they didn't have, which is not enough bread. And what Jesus does is he asks them this particular question to redirect their attention away from what they don't have onto what they do have. Because only in that way will God bring about the solution to the problem before them. And this is the lesson that I'm challenging you, that you should learn right now. It is that God uses disciples to solve real problems in the world. All of you are meant to be his solution to some problem. And the reason that God saved you, in fact, is so that you would become helpful in the world. It says so in Ephesians, that we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus to be his handmade workmanship for the good works that he had in mind when he saved us. He saved you to help. But the only way you'll become an active part of God's solution is when you learn to pay attention to what you do have and not to what you don't have, even if what you do have is not enough. Are you still with me? I'm talking pretty fast. Okay. Here's how God works when it comes to fixing problems with disciples. Take this to heart. What's not enough in your hands becomes more than enough in Jesus' hands. Matthew 15, verse 32. Okay, I'm going to set the scene before I read it. Jesus has been growing in popularity because his power is astounding. He'd been doing ministry along the Mediterranean and Tyre and Sidon, working miracles that captured lots of attention. And so when he went east back to the Sea of Galilee and up the mountain beside the Sea of Galilee, there were tons of people who followed him. Great crowds were there with the disciples. They brought him every kind of problem which no one else could fix. I'm sure there are among us problems that no one else can fix. They were brought to Jesus, laid at his feet, blind eyes were opened, lame legs walked, tongues that were silent were able to speak the truth. It was absolutely magnificent. For days, he was performing miracle after miracle. Can you imagine being a disciple witnessing that? Right in the midst of this, watch what happens. This is verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for the crowd because they've been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Try to use your imagination. You've been with this group of disciples for 3 days now. You've seen with your own eyes Jesus performing this miraculous deliverance of this and that person. Every single problem that's brought to him, he solves on his own. You watch it. But then, well, then there's one more problem which he brings to you, and it's a problem that these people are hungry. But instead of fixing this one like he has all the other ones, he brings you over to tell you about the problem as if it's your responsibility along with these friends of yours to fix this one. What would you say? I would say, Jesus, make some T-bone, skirt steak, gyros. Verse 33, the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in the desert to feed so great a crowd?" It's a completely reasonable question. Jesus tells them about this problem, and they know we do not have what it takes to fix this problem. And they also know that the one they're talking to does have the capacity to fix this problem. We don't have enough. We can't possibly fix this problem, but you can. And we know that that's what they're thinking because of that expression. Look at it, bread in the desert. Does that phrase bring something to mind? If you know the stories of the people of Israel, you know when they were trapped in Egypt, they were oppressed by Pharaoh. Who led them out of Egypt? Help me. Moses. And he brought them into desert. And when they got into the desert, they were hungry because there wasn't enough food. And God, the only one who could do this, provided food for them in the desert. Do you remember what it was called? Manna. Yeah, it was bread. It was bread in the desert. And now Jesus is in the desert. And by the way, if you go to Israel, I hope you'll go there someday. And if you get to climb the mountain beside the Sea of Galilee, I stood there with friends from church. It's the desert. And the disciples are saying to him, "We know who you are, Jesus. You're telling us that we have to fix this problem with the food. You're God in human form. We know it. We can see it. No one else but God could do the things that you've been doing. And we remember the stories of how the Israelites were starving and bread came from heaven. Why don't you do that again?" is what they're saying in effect. Because they look at themselves and what they see is what you will see if you get a sense in your heart that you should follow God and do something significant in the world. They see that they don't have enough. All of you, without exception, are meant to see that God means to do something remarkable with and through you in the world. And when you look at yourself, you're going to say, "I don't have enough." And you're right. Here, look at what happens after Jesus tells them about the hunger in the crowd. This is verse 34. Jesus asked them, "How many loaves have you?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." Fish in their pockets? What's going on? That answer, it means not even close to enough. There's not even enough bread for them. But what Jesus does with his question is redirect their attention, because he can see when he tells them, "I have compassion, and there are all these people who are hungry," he can see where their eyes have gone. Their eyes are going to all of those empty hands. And he knows what they're looking at, which is what they don't have, which is enough bread. But what Jesus wants is for them to take their eyes off of what they don't have to look at what they do actually have, because that's the only way to solve a complex problem in physics and for disciples too. What do you have? How many loaves have you? Some of you right now are definitely thinking, "I definitely don't have enough. Maybe the person next to me does, but I don't." Fine. How many have you? That's what Jesus asks. The reason as a church we've decided to spend this summer listening to the questions which Jesus asked of the disciples is our belief that when people gather in his name, spiritually he is present. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead and he's with us. And now he's with us to question us, to put a question to us. How many loaves have you got? And it's a question that each of us should consider. And the reason we need to consider it is there's a lesson for us to learn, which Jesus wanted to teach those disciples and which you and which I also ought to learn. It is that not enough in my hands will become more than enough if I put it into Jesus' hands. And that's a lesson which God has been teaching his people from the very beginning. It's this, that God often, not always, but often does his most miraculous work through ordinary folks who don't have enough, but who are willing to stop looking at what they don't have and direct their attention instead to what they do have, because God does not wait for us to have enough. He just wants us to put what we do have into his hands. And the lesson shows up over and over in the history of Israel. Someone right now is thinking, okay, fine. Me play a significant part in God's work? No way. No, I'm not one of those heroes like Moses. You know about Moses? What did Moses freed the people from Egypt, right? He took the Israelites out of that oppression. The way that Moses' story begins with God, there's a bush that is burning. You know the story? And God comes to Moses and tells him, I'm going to free the people of Israel, and you're the one that I'm going to use to do it. And maybe you've not really dug into the details of this story. It's in Exodus 3 and 4. You should read it on your own. Moses' response is, no way. Absolutely not. And do you know why he says that? He looks at himself and he says, I do not have enough. Not even close. There, you got the wrong guy. There is no way I could be used in that way if the idea that you could play a significant part in the mission of God strikes you as preposterous, you are in good company. That's what Moses thought. He said, absolutely not. He looked at himself, a shepherd who had fled away from God's people into the wilderness, and then he compared himself to Pharaoh. And he said, Pharaoh has all the strength in the world, and me, I have no strength. I do not have enough power. No way. And then he thinks about what it might be like to try to go back in and tell the people, God wants me to lead you guys out. Do you know this part of the story? He says, I don't even know what your name is. What would I tell them if I come back? I don't have enough knowledge about you to be useful to you. And even if I did, my reputation is tanked because of the way I fled and people know about me. I don't have enough authority to be a meaningful power amongst them. And then last of all, I can't even speak clearly. I have a tongue which is slow. I don't have the skills required. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. And you know what God does with Moses, not enough, is it's enough. And friends, here, every one of you has a part of you now, maybe that's feeling a little inspired to imagine that maybe you, and listen, it doesn't need to be newsworthy. It might just be the work of loving your spouse or being a good brother or hanging in there even though you have doubts. Whatever it is, there is a work, a task that is before you. And when you look at yourself and you say, well, I would do it, but if only this and that, and if I spoke more and had more authority, you are making a categorical mistake, because what God needs is all that you have, not more than you have. Here, listen to these words. There are always reasons not to do something. The question is whether you do it in spite of them. If you only want to do things that have every reason in their favor, you'll end up never doing anything, or else it won't be necessary any longer since others will have taken over for you. Yet every real deed is one that no one else can do, only you yourself. There is a real deed which God has in mind for you to do. And the steps which have to be taken in order to achieve that deed are steps that only you can take. No one else can take them for you. And God is waiting for you to move forward and take them. These words that I read to you, they were written by the man Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Have you ever heard of him? He was a young German theologian at the time when Hitler rose to power, and he was scandalized by the failure of the church to stand up to the Nazis and denounce anti-Semitism in all the forms that it had arisen. And he said no, even though he didn't have what it took. He died in a concentration camp. But that was a man who knew. He knew what the disciples faced on that mountainside when Jesus said, we're going to feed all these people. He knew what Moses experienced when God said, you are going to be the one that I use to lead the people out. I'm sure of this. God knows right now in your heart what that thing is which says, but I can't do it for this reason and that other reason and this reason. Do you have enough? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But God doesn't wait for you to have enough. He just waits for you to give him what you do have. And then it's enough. Yes. Yeah. The question that Jesus asks, let's come back to it for a moment. How many loaves have you got? That's all he needs to make you a part of his marvelous way of fixing problems. The ones that are in your mind that are way beyond you to fix, that you know God wants to see fixed. On the mountain, what happens after Jesus asks them in the report, 7 loaves, a few fish, it demonstrates the way in which Jesus brings about his miraculous power with us rather than without us. Okay, this is verse 35. Then, ordering the crowd to sit down on the ground, Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all of them ate and were filled. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Those who had eaten were 4,000 men, besides women and children. Impossible, but it happened. How did it happen? You notice there's no attention given to the dynamics or the mechanics of Jesus' miracle, except for the very plain fact, which is meant to teach our lesson to us, which is when the disciples put their not enough into Jesus' hands, he makes it more than enough. How? Well, he receives it. He gives thanks. That means he prays to God and simply thanks God for the little that has been put into his hands. And I trust he thanks God for this act of faith on the part of the disciples. Jesus is glad that they're beginning to catch on, that they need to attend to what they have got, to trust him, to believe that even my meager little bit might be in the master's hands some miracle. It is. And so he thanks God. And then instead of distributing it himself, he puts it back into their hands so that with their own eyes and hands, they have to learn the truth. He makes them witnesses of the way God operates. So the lesson will be pressed deep down into their hearts. I know when I look back at my life, I can see dynamics like this in my own experience. I wonder, can any of you look back and see a time where God's faithfulness was proved to you in that you and a few friends maybe put the meager bit you had into God's hands and he turned it into something beyond your imagining? Has that happened to anyone else? Yeah. It's easy to lose sight of that, especially when we're faced with a problem that is too much, as they were and as I'm sure many of you will be. No one here has any problems though, right? The practical question for us, and please, please think of where you find yourself right now, individually and with the other disciples around you, and with this church altogether. The practical question is, what is the hunger and what are the loaves? What's the problem there in the world that God is inviting us to be his solution to? And what are the loaves that we have in our hands? Not what don't we have, but what do we have? Every one of us has something. And every one of us will find our hearts moved with compassion by some problem out there, like Jesus' heart was moved with compassion by the hunger of the crowds. Here, let's use our imaginations. Maybe the problem that moves your heart is literal hunger in the people who don't have enough. I know that's what it is for some of you. I think it's really inspiring to note that Jesus wasn't there just to fix spiritual problems, but also culinary problems. I bet the bread he made was so good. And that fish, he probably turned it into like sea bass cooked with butter and white wine. But Jesus cares about people's physical hunger. Maybe that's it for you. And so maybe you think the problems of hunger are massive out there. But you know, we have here at our church this program where we put together meal kits. Many of you have done that already. And you don't have enough to solve the problem of hunger, even in our county. But when we put our resources together, God turns that into something that delivers good meals for 70, 80 families at a time. You did that. Do you see how God works? Okay, maybe for you, and try to be in touch with your heart right now. As I said earlier, God made you just as he did for good works. That's why God created you and rescued you and delivered you so that you'd be engaged in good works. And there is some good work that is waiting to be done by you. And maybe you don't have enough. For me, I remember in college, I was very moved by the plight of high school students. I saw, you know, coming out of high school, how hard it was to be in that phase of life, and that moved my heart. Does anybody else get moved by the plight of students these days? It hasn't gotten any easier. When I was a junior in college, I got involved in a Bible study. For one semester, we met in a room on the floor above mine. It was remarkable. I had sort of hidden the fact that I was a Christian because I was embarrassed in college, and I ended up sort of sneaking into this Bible study where there were five or six other friends of mine who also were in the same boat, but we listened to the word read all semester, and at the end of that year, the guy who led the Bible study said, "Christian, you should go back to the church that you grew up in, and you should volunteer in their youth group. I think you should do that." And I was just like Moses, no way. I wouldn't follow me. I don't know enough about God. I don't know. I'm just starting to get familiar with the Bible. I have way more doubts than I have answers. I enumerated all these reasons. He listened. He said, "Yeah, you're right. That's definitely true about you. You're a mess." But he said, "You should go back. You have enough." And I did. And that was the first step for me personally on the path that I'm still walking on all these years later. That was the first concrete step I took. You have some call. You do. Only you can do it. There will always be reasons not to. The question is whether you will move forward in spite of them. Someone here should also get involved in youth ministry here at this church. A handful of you should. You've been hesitant. You think maybe I ought to. I'll tell you what, the impact that the adults in the church that I went to as a kid, the impact that they had on me is another critical ingredient in me becoming who I am. And God will summon some of you right now. That might be where you're called to go. Maybe not. Maybe you're called to work with younger children. Right now, there are many dozens of children who are back here in the chapel learning about faith. As youngsters, they're learning the Bible stories. They're learning about God's love for them. Maybe some of you are called into that. Maybe it's neither of those. Maybe you have resources, talents, finances that the church needs, and you need to put them to work in the ministry and mission of this church. Let me be clear, by the way. It might be that your calling has nothing to do with this particular congregation, except that this is where you hear God's call. Maybe it's another church that you're meant to get involved with. Maybe there's a program that we don't have that they do, and you're going to invest there and bless people. Maybe it's has nothing to do with a church. It's at your job or in your neighborhood. Whatever it is, there is a step that Jesus summons you to take. And when you look at yourself and say, "I don't have enough," Jesus says to you, "Of course you don't. But give it to me, and it will be enough." That's the lesson that God means for us to take to heart this morning. Listen carefully. Remember Moses and how God delivers the people of Israel through someone who doesn't have enough. Remember the disciples with their seven loaves and few fishes, feeding all of those thousands, just like them. Just like them. You're called to have a part in the miracles that Jesus will do. Please remember Ed Bechtel. I cannot imagine what Mr. Bechtel would be thinking if he knew I was saying his name in church this morning and telling you, not just because it's strange, but because he knew me when I was in high school and he would never have believed that I would be standing to try to open God's word to people. But remember the lesson. When you face a complex problem, take your eyes off what you don't know, what you don't have, what you haven't got, and look instead at what you do have and what you do know and what you have got. And I'm put aside physics because God has given you enough to be a part of his plan. You must learn simply to trust him and put it into his hands. And so join me now. I'm going to pray that that's what would happen, that God would empower you to trust him and to give what you have to his hands. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the many, many blessings that you've given to me and to each and every person in this room and to Renaissance Church as a community altogether. There are so many signs of your favor, so many gifts and blessings that you've entrusted us with. I praise you for the joy and pleasure it is for me to be a part of this church, to be able to return from far away and to be so joyful about getting back to work with these friends. And then I thank you also that every one of us, each and every individual, whether a part of this church or not, has been entrusted by you with something to work with, some loaves, some resources, some gifts, some treasures, which on their own are certainly not enough, but in your hands are more than enough. And so press it upon our hearts, God, to know and trust that we are simply called to put what we do have into your hands. And then may we have the joy and privilege of watching you turn what we give to you into something miraculous for other people. I ask for this in Jesus' name and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, friends.